You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, and then I'm going to jump to Matthew chapter 6. We are in a season that we call the culture of mercy. Exodus 33:13 is the foundation scripture of Mercy Culture Church. It says this: teach me your ways that I may know you and find favor. This was the scripture God gave me when he told me to plant Mercy Culture Church. And so we're taking this scripture and we're breaking it up in three parts, and we're doing a three-part series on this scripture. So the first series that we're in right now is the ways of God. In part one, we talked about the Holy Spirit. And the only way to know God is to know the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit. In part two, we talked about unity. And when we trade our will for his perfect will, it will align us in unity with the Holy Spirit. And when we're in unity with the Holy Spirit, it automatically puts us in unity with each other. Last week, we talked about generosity. And generosity is when we freely and extravagantly give from a place of faith where the only object is to please God. If you miss any of those messages, they're all available on our podcast and our Facebook page. This morning, I'm going to begin part four of this series on the ways of God, and I'm going to be teaching on the topic of righteousness. Matthew 6:33 says this: but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The ways of God is righteousness, and his kingdom is made up of righteousness. Let's pray. So Lord, we just declare today that your word is the highest authority. And Lord, we submit our lives to your word. Lord, I declare it's a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Lord, I thank you, your word's true and every man's a liar. So Lord, we declare, we lift up your word and we say we submit to your word today. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your spirit is saying. We declare no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this place. Lord, we ask you as a congregation to teach us your mercy culture. And Lord, we declare we're not gonna make room for you. We're gonna give you this entire room. So Holy Spirit, no one came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Righteousness. Did you know that there is nearly 1,000 scriptures in the Bible on righteousness? I couldn't believe it. When I began to study this, between the word righteous and righteousness, there is 1,000 scriptures. Now, there's only approximately 33,000 scriptures in the entire Bible, and 1,000 of them speak to this topic of righteousness. And here's the thing, is that you could be familiar with something without having the revelation of it. So you got to be careful, because familiarity could be a counterfeit to revelation. I was recently, we're going through a Strength Finders class, and the author of this book said that he went to the U.S. Treasury, and he was asking them, how do they spot counterfeits? And here's what they said. He said that how they spot counterfeits is, for the first season of the training, the only thing they do is give the individuals that are training the real thing. And the only thing they're allowed to touch and handle are real bills, real dollars. And then, and as the training advances, then they'll start slipping in the counterfeit. And when they've held so much of the real thing, they'll start noticing that something is different about this. But here's the thing, is if you don't embrace the word of God and you just loosely look over it, you will trade familiarity for true revelation. Today, I want to give you a revelation of righteousness. Righteousness is everywhere in God's word. In fact, I was originally turned on to righteousness when my spiritual father, John Paul Jackson, began to mentor me. And he didn't sit down and say, Landon, I'm going to teach you about righteousness. But every book he read, every online course he wrote, every time we met, this word righteousness kept bringing up, coming up and coming up and coming up. And finally, I said to him one time on our weekly phone call, I said, JP, you sure say righteousness a lot. And he said, Landon, it's because it what makes up the kingdom of God. Righteousness is everywhere, and I'm going to show you throughout the Word of God. There's 1,000 scriptures, and I'm going to give you about 20. The Bible says, talking about last week, the righteous are generous. Psalms 37:21, it says, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. That's because it's one of the ways of God. God gives us a breastplate of righteousness to guard our heart. Ephesians 6:14. It says, therefore, girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Do you know we're called to walk paths of righteousness? Psalms 23, arguably one of the most famous psalms, says he leads us on paths of righteousness. That means this: righteousness takes you places. God cares for the righteous. Psalms 37:25, it says, I have been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor I have seen them beg for bread. Do you know that God pays attention to his righteous? God's 1 Peter 3:12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Isn't it interesting that there are certain people you want to pray for you? You don't just get on Facebook and just ask. I'm talking about when you really want prayer. I'm talking like life and death, when miracles are on the line, when future's on the line, when destiny's on the line, with the decision that needs to be made that can change everything. You don't just say, hey, could everybody pray for me? There's usually someone you want to pray for you. And it's usually a grandma or a grandpa that has been serving the Lord for decades. When I need prayer, I typically don't call up an 18-year-old that's been serving the Lord for 2 days. I typically call what I call a seasoned saint who has been through valleys, who has gone through mountains, who, when they talk about faithfulness with the Lord, has walked it through. And when you look at that individual that you desire prayer from's life, they're usually a godly or a righteous individual. Do you know we're called to obey righteousness? Romans 6:16 says you could be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. You know the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee, according to Proverbs 28:1, and no one pursues them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And I kept reading these scriptures and I noticed something. I noticed that I saw all of these scriptures in the Word of God that I was so very familiar with. But I didn't realize that righteousness was the foundation of all of them. And actually what I noticed was, is all of these familiar scriptures that you hear quoted on a regular basis are quoted without righteousness. Let me just show you, just a couple examples. How many times do you hear, seek ye the kingdom of God and all these things will be added? Matthew 6:33, when the scripture says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. How about James 5:16? Fervent prayers availeth much. And that's how we quote it. That's how we say it. That's how we pray it. But when scripture actually says it's not fervent prayers, it's fervent prayers of who? The righteous availeth much. I got a lot more to show you than that. Proverbs 24:16, it says, though a man may fall 7 times, the Lord will pick him back up. And that's how we pray it. You may fall. No. It doesn't say you. It says the righteous. Do you know what that means? That means some people fall down and stay down. What's the difference? Righteousness. I got a few more for you. How about you hear this all the time. 1 Peter 2:24. We say this. We say, by his stripes, you are healed. And that's what we pray when we're praying for healing. But the scripture says, having died that we might live for righteousness, by his stripes we are healed. I'm going out of order, sorry, Amy. Proverbs 13:22, we say this a lot, too many people say this, but the sinner's wealth is stored up for me, or for Christians, or for the church. That's not what the text says. It says the sinner's wealth is stored up for who? For the righteous. 2 Corinthians 6:14, single folk love this. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's the mission statement of the young adults ministry. But you gotta keep reading. For what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? That means you might be dating an unbeliever that you might be yoked with. You wonder why you had so much in common with them. All the single ladies, all the single ladies. No, because there was no light in you confronting darkness in them. How about this one? Isaiah 54:17. We love this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And we stop there. But it continues to say, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Okay, the biggest one is Matthew 6:33. I've already read it twice. We say this all the time. Seek ye first the kingdom, and everything else will be added. Church, that is not what the scripture says. I noticed all of these. The craziest thing is when I went to go preach on this for the very first time about 4 years ago, and the Lord was showing me this revelation. I'm in pre-service prayer about to go preach at a church, and the pastor of the church literally quotes, Lord, we just seek your kingdom and we know everything else will be added. As I'm about to go preach, I said, oops. I don't know if he's gonna love this message. It's not gonna be a top 10 for him. I said to the Lord, how come when we pray, we don't pray righteousness? How come when we quote it on social media, we don't quote righteousness? Why have we accidentally, overtly removed righteousness from the text? And I heard the Lord so clearly whisper to me and say, because we've removed it from our lives. And because we don't see it as a part of our lives, because it's not a part of who we are, we don't even recognize it. We go just by it. It's kind of like this. You ever get a new car? And then as soon as you get that new car, you notice that car everywhere. But you never noticed that car before you got that car, because you weren't familiar with it yet. You didn't recognize it yet. See, until you understand the power of righteousness, you just think it's a word that people use in old church. But you have no idea that the substance of the kingdom of God is made up of this thing called righteousness. What is righteousness? How do we define it? In the Hebrew, it's the word dikiosone, which means this: God's divine approval, his judicial approval, or the approval of God. It's the character of being right. What is approved in God's eyes. Someone say God's eyes. Meaning straightness or just or right relationships. I know that's a lot. The root word comes from the word dikai, which means this: a judicial verdict or a properly judicial approved, the verdict that is approved, approval in God's divine approval. Scripture is saying this: righteousness is the one way that is right. It's the way of God. Scripture says there's many ways that seem right to a man. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. That's why we're doing this culture or this season of mercy, this culture of mercy, the ways of God, because you have to be informed the way you are living might not be the ways of God. His ways are higher. His thoughts are different. So it's not God's job to align with your way of thinking. It's our job to align with his. It's not your job to get the Bible to agree with you. It's your job to come in alignment with God's word. It's funny when I preach on this in Spanish, or when someone, I don't speak Spanish, when someone interprets it in Spanish, when I say the word righteousness, they respond justice. Because the root of this word, even the Hebrew and the Greek, is a judicial word defining or meaning God's divine justice. We even get one of the names of God, Yahweh Tsidkenu, which means the Lord is our righteousness. So here's my definition, because I know I just gave you a lot. I'm trying to simplify this just a little bit. The intentions to be, live, and do right in God's eyes. The intentions to be, do, or live right in God's eyes. And I'm going to break it down for you even more. Being in right standing with God. Being in right standing with God. That's what righteousness means. It means to be in right standing with God. So to be in right standing with God, or if you can be in right standing with God, just by that definition being established, it means that maybe you aren't. And this is where you have to let the word of God examine your life. Romans, Or Deuteronomy 6:18 says, and you shall do what is right or righteous and good in the sight of the Lord, and it will go well with you. Neither are 1,000 scriptures are pointing us to the ways of God, how to be right with God. See, 1,000 scriptures, they're all built up, they're all coming together, they're painting this one picture of this thing called righteousness. How do you begin to explain righteousness? Let me begin to try. Romans 14:17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of, can you guess it, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I'll say it like this. Righteousness is the matter of the kingdom of God. You say, what do you mean the matter of the kingdom of God? It's just like matter of the earth. They told me, in science class, that everything is matter. It's kind of hard to explain, but the speakers matter and the LED walls matter and whatever's going on in those bathrooms over there, those men's bathrooms, that's matter. And maybe not, I'm not sure. But everything that is made, you and I are matter. The solar system is matter. Everything in the world, in the universe, is made up of matter. That's what righteousness is like in the kingdom. That the fabric, the fiber, what the kingdom of God is made up, the substance of everything the kingdom is made of is righteousness. So we love saying this, it's kind of catchy. We say, in Fort Worth as it is in heaven. Someone should put that on a t-shirt. So in Fort Worth, as it is in heaven, on earth, as it is in heaven. Do you know what we're actually saying? We're actually saying heaven's matter come here in Fort Worth. Or what we're saying is this, heaven's righteousness be established here in Fort Worth. It's the DNA, if you're taking notes, write this down. It's the DNA of the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So when you are living in sin away from Jesus, you are unrighteous. But the new creation in Christ Jesus is actually a person that is made up of a new DNA. Now at Mercy Culture, we don't say our DNA, because I don't want any of you to have our DNA. It sounds like a mad science project. I don't want to inject you with the DNA from this house. We say culture here. The only DNA you should have and the only DNA you should want is heaven's DNA. And here's what scripture teaches us, that when we are made new in Christ, he gives us new DNA. Let me show you another example in the text. John chapter 9, verse 13. You all know the story. It was a story of a blind man. And the Bible says this, that in verse, chapter 9, verse 3, it says this, neither this man's parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. After saying this, this is Jesus, he spit on the ground, he made some mud with his saliva, and he put it in the man's eyes. And then he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which the word means sent. And he said this, and the man went washed, and he came home seeing. So let's stop here for a second. My wife and I love those murder mystery shows. Forensic Files, Joe Kenda. Man, I'm a Joe Kenda fan. I want to meet Joe Kenda. It's one of my life goals. No, but you know, true crime, all these different things, and we watch all these shows, and it's this crazy thing because, you know, Heather and I will lay in bed at night, and we play this game with each other. We're like, hey, if I was going to kill you, here's how I would do it. I would burn you alive. And I would find a non-exposed accelerant that the fire department couldn't find. And I'd sweep up your ashes and I would put it into Lake Worth. And she's like, no. What I'd do is I'd chop your body up in little pieces and I'd feed it to alligators, because alligators, they're not going to find it. We'd say, we lay in bed. It's okay. We're going to go through MC Connect. We're going to get a ministry plan. We're going to keep working on our marriage. And here's the thing, as we watch all these shows, and we'll watch a show that some guy was free for 20 years. They call them cold cases. And all of a sudden, they find one strand of what? DNA. And this guy's DNA links them back to the crime. See, when Jesus was healing the blind man, the Bible says he spit on the ground. See, everybody focuses on the mud. It wasn't mud, it was the spit. He could have took water from anywhere. He could have got water from the River Jordan. He could have been like us when we go to Israel. We're taking vials home to go throw over people. You know, it could have been all that stuff. But what did he do? He came and he took his spit. And he took his spit and he put it in the man's eyes. Let me say it a different way. Jesus took his DNA. And he put it where the dysfunctional DNA was. He put it in the place that didn't work right. He put it in the place that wasn't functioning right. He put it in the place, this is what heaven's DNA does for us. Watch, the places in our life that aren't healing right. The places in our life that aren't working right. The places in our life that are still in pain. What Jesus does is he takes his DNA. I don't want no stinking church's DNA. I want heaven's DNA. And here's the thing, is you could take heaven's DNA and you can put it in any area in your life that isn't working right. You could take heaven's DNA for your marriage and all of a sudden it starts getting healed. You could take heaven's DNA for your rebellious teenager and all of a sudden things are getting healed. You could take heaven's DNA for your own physical body and things start getting healed. Righteousness is heaven's DNA. You're made new in Jesus. Righteousness is when you start seeing the demonstration of God's power. I put it this way. Every time you start reading righteousness, you're about to see power. So when you ask God for his power without righteousness or his DNA, you're going in the wrong order. I'll give you just a few examples. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, the story of Noah. And it says this, on the account of Noah and his family, Noah was a righteous man. When you get a revelation of righteousness, it changes everything. So the world is about to be destroyed. God is grieved by the sin, the lawlessness, the unrighteousness in the earth. And so he says, I'm going to take a righteous man. Now, some Facebook theologians will tell you that it was grace that selected Noah. But the problem is scripture says four times in three different books that Jonah was righteous. It wasn't a divine selection. It was the only choice to rebuild humanity. God said, there's a righteous man. I'm gonna rebuild humanity, watch, through righteousness, through heaven's DNA. Did Noah stay righteous? No, all men, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God said, I'm gonna choose that righteousness. Another example. We changed our son's name because of righteousness. I have a son named Preston. We had planned the whole pregnancy to name him Preston Bailey. That was the plan. Until Heather got pregnant with him and I got pregnant with righteousness. We got a prophetic word that our son would be like a Noah to bring righteousness to his generation. And up in my spirit came, that's his name, and we changed his name on the spot. See, righteousness changes everything. Genesis chapter 18, story of Abraham and Lot. Abraham is crying out for God to spare a wicked city named Sodom. Here's what Abraham says in the middle of this chapter in verse 24. He says, what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people? God said, I'll save it for 50 righteous. Abraham begins to negotiate with God. He says, will you do it for 40? God says, I'll spare it for 40. He works his way down to 10 and he says, will you spare the city for 10?
And God said, I will spare the city for 10. We don't know why Abraham stopped at 10. Some theologians believe it's because it was for Lot and his family, but he stopped at 10. And he said, I will spare the city for 10 righteous. Now, if you don't know about the city of Sodom, Sodom was known for its grotesque immorality, its perversion, and its homosexual practice. It was a wicked city. And I want to let you know, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what your temptation is, you're welcome here. And you don't get to choose what you're tempted with, but you get to choose how you respond to temptation. You say, Landon, you don't understand. You were born that way. I don't understand. I'm honest with you. I don't understand because that's not my personal temptation. I have other temptations that I have to bring before the cross. But I will tell you, you may be born that way, but our Bible tells us we must be born again. Maybe the Lord knew 2,000 years later what the greatest excuse would be, what the greatest reason would be. And he would say, despite your disposition, despite what you're struggling with, despite what you give into that has made you unrighteous, the Bible says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He loved you. He gave his life for you to make you his righteous. All of the New Testament only speaks to Sodom's grotesque immorality. Bible says, God said, I'll spare it. Now, I went to Bible college, so I'm not a mathematician, but I do know the only difference between 50 righteous and 10 righteous is 40 righteous. So if God would spare it for 50 and he would spare it for 10, I could just use logic that it wasn't the amount of people that he was sparing the city for. He would spare it for righteousness. When you understand this, it is a game changer. I told you righteousness is everywhere, because then you can for a moment stop complaining about the family you were born into. Maybe God puts you in the family, in the circumstance, maybe that job that you hate so much, maybe that circumstance that you're in that you can't stand. Maybe God puts you in a position, in a place, because he just needed some righteousness in that family, in that neighborhood, in that job, in that place. Maybe it was because God said, I want a spirit, so I'm going to put my righteousness there.
See, you allow enemies, you allow devils to cause you to back down.
When if you learn how to embrace, to walk, to love, to pursue righteousness, you become a weapon for the kingdom of God. Everybody complains or feels sorry for Job. Bible college, they'll teach you about Job and all the sufferings. I don't think there's any other individual in the Bible that is talked about more in non-Christian circles than Job. Poor Job, lost everything, lost his wife, lost his kids, lost his wealth. It's this horrible, I don't know how many chapters in Job, I haven't looked recently, but you have dozens and dozens of chapters of Job, and Job just goes through it. And then when we know people that are suffering and have hangnails, we compare them to Job. Oh, you're just like Job. You got in a car accident. Oh, you're just like Job. She's stole your mail. Oh, you're just like Job. And Job has become this sounding board of misery. I think you read the text wrong. Job is not a sob story. Job is a black eye to Satan before Jesus gave a knockout punch. Satan never said Job's name. God did.
Job chapter 1, verse 7. God speaking to Satan, where have you come from, said the Lord to Satan. From roaming the earth, he replied, walking back and forth and through it. Here's what God said, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him in all the earth. He is blameless. He's upright. He is righteous, fearing God and turning away from evil. Man, I love Satan didn't know him. God made the introduction.
You know what he said? Are you sick of messing with the faithless, prayerless, tithingless, servingless, givingless, hopeless individuals that don't fear me, that don't serve me, that aren't surrendered to me? Are you sick of messing with them? Have you considered my boy Job? And I love this, because here's what Satan said. You put a hedge of protection around him. And all of his possessions. I said, Lord, if you hand out hedges of protection, how do I get one? He said, you cover him. And there's nothing I can do about it. Let's go back. Let's use some logic here. Job is righteous. He has a hedge of protection, and no devil, Satan himself, can't touch Job. Don't feel sorry for Job. I think Job feels sorry for you. He said, just lift it off him, and he will curse you to his face. I love the scripture. He says, does Job fear you for nothing? So watch this. God says, oh, sure, let me show you my boy Job. Go get him. And when God lifts the hedge of protection off Job, Job never lifted the hedge around his heart. He was wearing his breastplate. And he never took it off. And let me mind you that Job's wife wasn't a game changer. She was actually a nag. She was the first one to say, curse God and die. Are you still holding on to your integrity? Are you still holding on to your righteousness? And here's what Job said. He said, no matter what, the Lord giveth, the Lord take it away. He remained holding on to his righteousness. Watch this. I love this. Satan said, does Job fear you for nothing? The answer was yes. Because the righteous don't demand God to prove their love to them. Because they were made righteous by his blood. Ah. Listen, listen, listen. When you are in this right standing with God, God doesn't have to prove his love to you. I love the people that are like, prove it. If God loves me so much, prove it. He did. He sent his son, who was pure, who was holy righteousness, to die on the cross for you. He proved it. It's your turn. Man, I'm having fun in church this morning. See, here's the thing. His righteousness introduces you to the devils you have authority over. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus came to them saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and then he gave it to us. All authority has been given to me, Jesus, now I'm giving it to you. Isn't it interesting that everybody marveled at Jesus' authority when he taught from the same text as Pharisees? What was the difference? There's no difference in the text. It was the same text. They marveled at his authority because he got the authority through relationship. See, when you understand righteousness, you understand authority. And when you're under the righteousness of God, it's because you're in relationship with him. And through that relationship, he gives you authority. Do you know what authority means? It means delegated power. So when you're in relationship with the Father, he gave Jesus his delegated power on earth.
Watch this. I'll give you more. Acts 19 says, now there were some itinerant Jewish exorcists. How do you get that job? Who tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those with evil spirits. They would say, I bind you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of Sceva,
The Jewish chief priests were doing this. Verse 15. Eventually, one of the evil spirits answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?"
It's a scary day when devils start talking to you. I'm not talking about family members. I'm talking real devils.
Start talking to you. He said, watch this. Jesus, whom Paul talks about, whom Paul knows. This reminds me of people that try to quote scripture on social media with no relationship. Isn't it interesting that two people could say the exact same thing, but one has authority and one has none? One has power and one has none, but they say the same thing. What is the difference? Relationship. Watch, the demon said.
Y'all, demons tell truth too.
They said, "Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. But who are you?" So I said, how do these demons know Jesus and Paul? Probably because the Father made an introduction. So instead of walking in fear, you should live in faith when a demon makes his introduction into your life.
Y'all ain't with me today.
So watch, when a spirit of fear tries to enter your home, thank the Lord for the introduction. No. When a lying spirit, when a Jezebel spirit, when a foul spirit, when an attack from the enemy, when a lustful spirit tries to attack you, instead of cowering in fear, thank the Lord for the introduction. And remind the devil, when there's a hedge of protection around my life, there is nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do about my family. There's nothing you can do about my ministry. There's nothing you can do about my mind. There's nothing you can do about my heart, because I have a hedge of righteousness.
When we lived in Austin, we got an emergency call that there was a gunman loose near my daughter's school. Heather calls me, and her grandma's calling me, and her mom's calling me, and they're all in these alerts, and everyone's being alerted, and I get this gunman near the school, and the second I read it, I just felt this peace. And I literally drove to my daughter's school with peace, because every day we declare the breastplate of righteousness. Every single day we declare the hedge of protection. Warring angels are loosed on her behalf. Listen, I had complete peace.
Scripture said in Job, everything in his life. Stop living in fear and start living in righteousness. I'm going to say this again. Someone needs to hear this. Stop living in fear and start living in righteousness. What was the difference between Paul and Jesus and these seven sons of Sceva, these exorcists? The difference was they had no authority because they had no relationship.
Let me just say it this way. If demons don't know you, you're made up of worldly matter and not the DNA of heaven. Matthew 6:33. I'm going to ask the worship team to make your way to the stage and the prayer team to remain seated until I call the prayer team. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Watch, look at the scripture. And all these things will be added to you. Please hear me, church. The thing Jesus told us to seek first, we're seeking last, if at all. We're believing for a building for Mercy Culture. There's grace on this school, but this isn't our house. This is a temporary home. There was a building downtown I was praying over. I do this every week. Just go downtown, go around, drive around, pray, look for buildings, ask the Holy Spirit to lead. And there's this one building I kept coming back to. I come back to. I was praying, Lord, if this is where you want us to be, if this is where you want to be. I heard the Lord so clearly speak to me. He said, stop seeking a building. Just seek my righteousness. And everything is going to be added. What are you seeking that you haven't found because you're seeking the wrong thing? You don't have to seek your business venture. You have to seek righteousness. You don't have to seek peace. You just have to seek righteousness. You don't have to seek your soulmate. Just seek righteousness. Come on, what are you looking for? What are you believing for? What are you fighting for? What is that thing that is driving you and keeping you up at night and it has dominated your prayer life and your prayer time? What are you looking for? What are you asking God for? I'm trying to help you this morning. I'm trying to teach you the ways of God, that if you'll just be focused on His kingdom and His righteousness, Scripture says that everything else will be added. And here's the thing. We're told to seek righteousness, and nowhere in this text are we told to stop. And you'll get a Facebook theologian saying you're already made righteous in Christ. There's no scripture that says stop seeking it. Watch, because the moment you stop seeking it, it becomes self-righteousness. Scripture tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64. That us on our best day can't even be compared to the righteousness of Christ. We don't have the ability to be good enough. We can't do it on our own. On your best day, you can go. Isn't it crazy how you can live for God and serve God and do good for so long and then you have a moment? Is it just me or does anyone else have moments? Where all of a sudden something came out of your mouth, something came into your heart, something came into your mind, and all of a sudden it feels like you did all of this work and built all of this up and then it just came crashing down. Do you know what that is? It's your self-righteousness being shattered. And you can say, Lord, you make me the righteousness of Christ. A few more texts and we're done. Here's what Romans 3:10, it says, there is no one righteous. Not even one. Romans 3:23 says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You know what that means, all have sinned? It means your pastor has sinned. It means the prayer partners have sinned. It means the person you look up to the most has sinned. Every single one of us has sinned. Every single one of us has faults. Every single one of us, it's our humanity. None of us are perfect. None of us could be righteous on our own. None of us can do this. It's an impossible task. That's why Jesus said this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ made you righteous. Watch this. And when you repent, you're made right with Him. You're put into right standing with Him. Prayer team, make your way to the stage. 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's my question to ask you today. Have you built your life around His righteousness, or have you built your life around something else? Have you built your life around His righteousness, or are you building your life around something else? Let me say it this way. If righteousness makes up the substance of heaven, don't you think it should make up the substance of our lives? What if your home was built with the DNA of heaven? What if your marriage was built with the matter of heaven? What if your friendships, what if everything in your life wasn't built on you and your ability, but the same substance of heaven? When you get the revelation of righteousness, you begin to rebuild your life on Jesus and His righteousness. Bow your heads and close your eyes all over this place. When Jesus died on the cross for us and our sins, He made us the righteousness of Christ. When we repent and put our faith in Him and put our trust in Him, He makes us the righteousness of Christ. We're going to need more prayer partners this morning. Everyone's head bowed, eyes closed. But if you're a staff member or a pastor or you're a department head, if you would just make your way down to the front for this morning. Some need salvation. Others just need forgiveness. But both take repentance. Would you stand to your feet all over this place? Would you put your hands on your heart all over this place? Would you close your eyes? And would you just take a deep breath right now in the presence of God? Come on, take a bigger one. Take a big breath, deep breath in the presence. Today, some of you don't know Jesus. You've never asked Him in your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. Today, you become the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we are saved. Jesus gave up His life, His perfect, spotless, sinless life. He became sin for us to bring us back into right standing, into relationship with the Father. He did that for you. Some of you have asked Jesus in your heart before, but you're not pursuing righteous. You're not living righteous. In fact, some of you are bound in sin. And it doesn't have to be some big, glorious sin that gets all this attention. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a heart condition. Maybe it's something that you think is so small and insignificant, but you know it's not righteous. It's not heaven's DNA. Some of you need miracles in your life today. Some of you need healing in your life today. Some of you need breakthrough in your life today. Today we're here to pray for you. Head bowed, every eye closed. But if the Lord is speaking to your life today, if you say, Landon, I need the righteousness of Christ. I need forgiveness. I want to be in right standing with God. I'm pleading with you today. If you want to be in right standing with God, don't wait. Get out of your seat and come pray with somebody. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that you need His righteousness. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It means you're about to be a saved, forgiven person. And here's what Scripture says. Because of His mercy, because of His undeserved kindness, He makes us the righteousness of Christ.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.